Our scripture is in the Gospel of St. Luke this morning, chapter 15, beginning with verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him, and the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable: "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' Just so I tell you that there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost.' Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." This sermon theme is kind of interesting, or the content of the scripture passage, because I lost something the other day. I'd received a new credit card in the mail, and I thought I'd put it up at a certain place. Guess what? It wasn't there. I scrounged Friday night. I finally found it yesterday. But I tell you, I was dancing for joy because I haven't yet called the 1-800 number to confirm that I have it. But the thing about it, what bothers me is the fact that you know it's there. And guess where it was? Right at the night on my nightstand table by the bed the entire time. So I rejoiced. I did. I rejoiced in finding it, like everything. But you know, once during a summer college break, I served as a volunteer for a vacation Bible school at my home church. The church, like many others during that era, which is a few years ago, had a huge bus outreach ministry. The buses would collect children from every housing project and trailer park in town. It was amazing. Enthusiasm was the secret to this type of outreach. But during the zeal of the moment, some factors were overlooked. Not enough volunteers were recruited to meet the demand for the multitude of children in attendance. There was a big breakdown in discipline, and assorted behavior problems did occur. Some of the teachers were older and had expected a more orderly and peaceful environment. It was a nightmare. Numerous nouns or adjectives were thrown around, such as savages and barbarians, plus other names which were more unkind, and I will not repeat them in the pulpit. As understood now, it was two cultures colliding like a double train wreck. Think about that. These children came from an underprivileged background, from housing projects and trailer parks. And it's not saying that they were bad. There's just as good people in trailer parks and housing projects as there are in homes with three-car garages. But what I'm saying was, it was a totally different culture. And most of us here have been raised in a church atmosphere of one sort or the other. We ourselves speak church, talk, and behave mannerly. The issue with those children in that vacation Bible school was that they were unchurched and had no idea about so-called church rules and etiquette. It wasn't their fault at all. Well, just imagine if a complete stranger to walk in right now and sat down beside you. They have a bulletin in hand, but with a look of confusion on their face. Would you be able to explain clearly for them certain terms we use in our worship service, such as call to worship? What about doxology or the glory of poetry? I mean, to an unchurched person, that's like you speaking Mandarin Chinese, because they don't understand those terms. And how about the hymnals? I was a witness to this one time it sounds almost ludicrous and ridiculously simple for us, but it may be, again, another foreign language. This young man came into a church, and he had never held a hymnal in his hand. And he started singing, for instance, I'm going to use Away in the Manger. It's very quick and easy. Like, he was singing, Away in a manger, no crib for his bed. The little Lord, the cattle are lowing. The poor baby wakes, but little Lord, be near me, Lord Jesus. I ask thee to stay close by me for. What he was doing, he was reading every sentence. Instead of, he was reading the first, all three of those, but he didn't think about going on. He had no training. He had no understanding. And I think somebody snickered and he never came back because he felt humiliated. So think about that. Think about that cross culture. We talk about going overseas in a different culture, but we have it right here in our midst. We don't know who may or may not have ever been in church before there. So it does sound ludicrous, but it's true. People brag about their churches being seeker-friendly. Well, that's a popular term nowadays. Or family-friendly. But what about unchurched-friendly? We have to keep that in mind all the time. Many a preacher and worship committee feel smug or smirky that their worship style will impress people, but forget that worship must glorify God first of all. Joan knows that better than anybody. Has the American church become so ingrown that we may tend to forget or exclude those outsiders who have no idea about what they're doing or singing? Regardless if the church worship includes smells and bells, or they lift up their hands in praise, or they promote a slapdash informality, it's still an alien world to unchurched folk. Sometimes they may not even be our kind of people. But guess what? They could be God's type of people. Christ used two illustrations or parables which seem to capture the truest image of God ever mentioned in the Bible. Pictured here is a shepherd in the first parable and a woman in the second one. Christ implied that neither the shepherd nor the woman ceased searching for those objects which were lost, like my credit card. In essence, God is the same. God never gives up on any of us. Yes, we may give up on God, but God does not do the reverse. God is God. And you know what? Life at moments may cause us to be inclined to think that God has abandoned us, but God does not, and God refuses to quit on us. It isn't in God's gracious nature to do so. We may give up on God, but remember, God doesn't play by our rules. Thank goodness for that. Thank goodness that God doesn't play by our rules. If God did play by our rules, then there wouldn't be any hope for any of us. In summary, this passage should give us plenty of comfort and assurance, not just for eternity, but right now, this moment. There's an English woman. She lived years ago. Her name was Gladys Aylward. Her name was spelled A-Y-L-W-A-R-D. She felt called of God to be a missionary to China. She didn't have much education, nor money. Gladys had been turned down coldly by several missionary sending agencies because being evaluated unqualified due to her lack of schooling. Plus, she was informed just face-to-face that she wasn't too bright in the head. How would you like to be told by somebody you have applied for a job that you're not the quite bright child that you come across? Wouldn't that be hurtful? Wouldn't that be an ego buster, pop your balloon? I mean, you know, now that, I mean, it really wasn't. Back then, they didn't have antidepressants like they do today. But still, yet, even with the whole bottle of them being swallowed, it would still be a difficult situation to face. You know, numerous people had sought to discourage Gladys from her calling as a missionary. She worked as a maid and a housekeeper to help raise funds for travel. She self-educated herself because her employer had a giant library, and she would borrow books from his library and read about China and read about the Chinese people and all that. And until one day, the employer was looking for a certain book because he had some friends there, and he was referring to something about China, and went over to his library shelf and couldn't find it. So a search was made, and guess what? That book was under Gladys's pillow. So he called her down, and he said, "Well, Gladys, what's the story?" And she says, "Well," she says, "I've read every one of your books in this library." She says, "I was on the last one." He said, "Really?" And he said, "Well, you could have asked it. I would have been glad for it." And she started explaining to him the reason why she was reading up on that. And at first he was surprised because he thought he had a maid for life. But then he was a very dedicated Christian. And he said, "I will help you get to China along with some other people there." So Gladys booked a passage on a train. It wasn't the Orient Express, but she did use it some. She rode from, across the English Channel into France and rode the train all the way almost to China. But you have to remember at this time, Russia was in a civil war between the Reds and the White Russians. They were fighting. It was brutal. Trains were getting blown up. She literally was in a jam and a pickle. But she had all the things necessary. She had pots and pans dangling down from her backpack and everything. So she was prepared, but I don't think she was completely prepared to see exactly what she was going to face. Well, the train actually derailed, and she had to walk the last 200 miles into China. Just imagine that, the dedication she had to get to China. And she settled in a Chinese village and began her mission. Through dedication and love for the Chinese people and hope in God, she eventually became a missionary parent to hundreds of children, abandoned children primarily over there. And interestingly, she gave up her British citizenship and became a Chinese citizen. And the local Mandarin official appointed her as the foot inspector. Now, what is a foot inspector, you say? Well, at one time in China, the culture dictated all young girls had to have their feet bound. They wouldn't grow. And in order to walk, they had to use sort of like crutches to get around. My father was in Shanghai in 1945, and he still saw some older women with their feet bound, and they were no longer as big as this. Just imagine a full-grown adult walking with feet the size of a two-year-old. That would be horrible. And she was responsible for unwrapping those feet. Well, previous foot inspectors had been stoned to death, and here she was taking it. But she had to support her ministry, and she agreed to do it. Before long, she was the most beloved person in the whole province. And she'd go and talk to these women and girls, and she actually got her, she accomplished with God's help what she was appointed to do in China. Also, World War II had broken out in the late 30s. They started in China before they did with Pearl Harbor, and she had to get these children out. And believe it or not, she escorted over 200 children across mountainous terrain in China and got them to safety without losing one of them. An amazing woman for being told she wasn't a quite bright child. An amazing person because she was considered uneducated. God can use anyone. God can use you, and God can use me. But guess what? That was missionary sending an agency. They got to eat crow. They actually apologized to her through official letters and even in person, that they were so embarrassed and ashamed of how they treated her. And they told her that she was unfit professionally and mentally unsound. Gladys was the so-called wrong type of person. She was not a lot of people's type of people, but she was God's type of person. Don't ever let humans limit you on what you can do with your potential. You know, the woman that was looking in the parable looking for the lost coin, or the shepherd who was looking for the lost sheep, they could have brushed it off and said, "I don't care. I mean, I've got 9 other coins, or I've got 99 sheep." No, and it wasn't a matter of greed. It was a matter of care and concern. So don't ever think that God is never concerned for your situation or whatever problems or dilemmas you may have, because God certainly does. Gladys was considered the wrong type of person in the eyes of some people, but she held on to the hope that God would use her, and God did. God can use us even when the odds seem very much against us. I don't care whether you're retired or not, or you're still in school and you're looking forward to graduation. You don't know what is out there for you. But God does, and God will guide each of you to where God wants you to be. And as I've said before, there's no retirement in God's work. So God can call any of us to do what God wants us to do. So remember that, and remember how God used so many people in the Bible, and God's not stopped to this day. Shall we pray? Oh Lord, as we look upon these parables, particularly the lost sheep and the lost coin, we can just only imagine how much you really care for us, and your love and compassion extends to all. May we also capture that spirit, O Lord, when we deem people unfit to do things, when we consider some people inferior to us. May we never go there. Help us and guide us and lead us, O Lord. Look after us and be with us in all things. We pray this through Christ our Savior. Amen.